Amen. Well, we'll turn to the Word of God tonight and just, I chose that song we sang just before we prayed, really to go along with what I want to share tonight. You know, quite a few years ago, I don't know exactly how many years, but I was reading through this Bible. Well, not this particular one, but this is the whole Bible. I was reading through a New Testament edition of this. This is a Bible called The Message. It's not a translation, but it's what we call a paraphrase, which means it's the author's own words. So it's not exactly word for word according to the script. It's not a translation from the Greek or the Hebrew. This is the author in this case, his name is Eugene Peterson. He rewritten the scriptures really for me. He's a pastor and a Bible teacher and an author. And I'm guessing he wrote it for his younger people in his church, to give them an understanding of what the scriptures mean and say. But I was reading through this as part of my daily readings, and I read a verse quite a few years ago. And I want to read it to you in this Bible, and that won't be the same in your Bibles if you're following it, but this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I've just got to find the verse, because there's no verse numbers in here. Right then, now I'm going to read from verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now, so this won't read the same if you're following it, but just do your best. It says, the same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way, as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus, as they did. First the people parted, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that, remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. These are all warning markers, saying danger in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning and we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence, it's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Amen. That was up to verse 13. Verse 6 to 13. What struck me as I was reading that those years ago, and what I did in those days is I do in my Bible here, if there's a word that blesses me, I colour it in green. And I went through this New Testament, this Message Bible, and just highlighted in green all the things as God spoke to me. And it was this statement here, found what is technically verse 12 in the scriptures. It says, forget about self-confidence, it's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Cultivate God confidence. And I'll pack that away, so I'm not going to use that anymore tonight. I'll use the Bible that we know, so you can follow it. Cultivate God confidence. Because there's something about being confident in God that encourages us. You know, I said just before we prayed, you know, that we should be still and hear what God is saying about the situation. Because when we're still and we hear God, that gives us confidence. So we know that when we pray, we know that we're praying right and that God is going to answer our prayers. You know, there is a verse in the scriptures. About confidence in God. And it says this in Daniel 11, verse 32. It's quite a well-known scripture in the book of Daniel. It says, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know, that's that phrase there, those that know their God, or them that know their God, that's talking about being confident in God. Now, it's not being confident in ourselves, but in Him. Knowing God creates confidence in Him. Now, when we say knowing God, we're not talking about knowing about God. A lot of people say they know about God. It's knowing God. The word literally means, if you look it up in the, actually both the Hebrew and the Greek have the similar definitions. To know is to be intimately acquainted with. And if you know your scriptures, you'll know that that same word is used talking about when a man and wife came together. It says in the scriptures that Adam knew Eve and she conceived a son. And it says it of a few people. It talks about that intimate acquaintance. That knowing, not knowing about, but knowing the person. Being acquainted with, being intimately acquainted with. And that only comes from spending time with a person. See, that kind of confidence, that when we know God, that confidence that we get makes us very bold. Sometimes to the point where others might even think that we're being arrogant. Now, how can you say that? That's because that's what God says. You know, when I know others have said it, and you know, God has reinforced it to me as well, you know, that when I speak, that He, as long as I'm speaking what He wants me to say, of course, but when I speak, you know, like He did for Samuel, you know, He will back every word. He won't let those words fall to the ground. You know, He's with us. That gives us confidence. If we know that God is with us, you know, I think we said on Sunday, or it was said on Sunday in part of the message, that when we got Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. You know, when we got Christ in our lives and in our boats, and that's what that Sunday school chorus was talking about, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. You know, when the storm rages, you know, we can have confidence in God because we know He's in the boat. Now, He may be in the rear part of the boat, but we've got confidence that He's actually in the boat with us. We're not on our own. God is with us. You know, that gives us a confidence. That gives us a yes, perhaps I can. Perhaps that we do have a little bit of arrogance. You know, that, you know, God is with me. You know, things. And this again, it was said on Sunday. You know, things can't hurt us. The things can't harm us because God is with us. You know, we have that confidence. We have that. That spirit which comes, that spirit of boldness, that spirit of really which might appear to be arrogant, but it really it's having confidence in God. And we can say things for absolute certainty that because God has said it, you know, he will perform it. You know, those who are God confident, that's what I want us to think of. Cultivating God confidence. Those who are God confident are strong and do great things for him. That's what Daniel said in Daniel 11:32. But how can we cultivate this confidence? Well, we get to know God by his word. His word reveals God reveals himself to us through his word, which is why it's important we read it, we hear it, we study it, we come together as a group of people on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, we come and we just share, because as we listen to what God is saying, as we listen to one another, as we share with one another, what's actually happening is God is revealing himself to us, and God is... And as we get to know more about God, you know, our confidence is growing. Our confidence in God grows. You know, God's word reveals Jesus to us. And there's a scripture perhaps we can turn to in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John 20, and it's verse 31. Now, years ago, I did a college course on John's Gospel. It wasn't. I didn't go to college and sit in the classroom. I did it at home. They sent all the materials. Obviously, I paid the fee. They call it a correspondence course. But I did one on John's Gospel. And unlike any other thing I've done before, when we got to, when I was going through John's Gospel, they started at the end of the Gospel. They started at this verse here and into chapter 21. And why? Because their reasoning for it, because they say John, or the writer of the Gospel, John, the writer of the Gospel, he says himself, and he lays down here in this verse, his reasoning for writing the things that he did. And they thought that was a good place to start. You know, listen to what the author says about his writing. And it says here in verses 30 really and 31. It says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what they said in this course was that this was John's, the words they used were his statement of purpose. This was the reason he wrote the gospel in the first place. It wasn't to put together another account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had done that. They'd just given an account of Jesus' life and ministry. John's purpose for writing this gospel was that the things which he wrote down were to point us to Jesus. And God's word always points us to Jesus. It reveals Jesus to us. And when we get into his word, when we study the word of God, or we listen to a sermon preached from the word, it should point us to Jesus. And when we see Jesus It's again, it's John, the writer of this gospel, who wrote a little bit earlier on in this, I think it's somewhere around chapter 15, might be chapter 16. He says, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will guide us into the truth. And he will show us the things concerning Jesus. He will reveal to us Jesus. So when we see Jesus in the Word, when we believe what Jesus says, we start to develop a confidence. We get to know him. It's like a relationship that we have, or we do have a relationship with him. But as we get to read this book, you know, this is one of the reasons why when people first give their hearts and lives to him, we encourage them to read the book. And generally, certainly in our church, and not saying about other churches, but we encourage them to read John's Gospel first. Why? Because he's pointing to Jesus. He's writing so that we might believe on Jesus. That's what he says here. You know, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. So, getting into the Word of God builds our confidence. We get to know about Jesus from his Word. Something else the Bible says about the Word of God, and this is found in the Psalms, and I want to look at a few verses in the Psalms tonight. First one we're going to read is Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is and it's verse 34. This tells us something which we do very well to remember. God says, he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. See, this word is so trustworthy, it's his covenant. God says he won't alter his word, he won't change his word. Now we like to change things, we like to change our minds, we change. One minute we're doing something, the next minute we've changed our mind on the subject and we're going in a different direction. But God does not change. There's another verse in Malachi. It says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I don't change. I won't change my word, he says. This is my covenant. I will not break my covenant. I will not break my word. I won't change one word that's gone out of my lips. That means it's trustworthy. It's his covenant. It also means that God's word cannot fail. And if we know it's his covenant, we know it can't fail. That gives us confidence when we look at what God says. When we see a promise of scripture, and it says this. You say, that means what it says. It gives us confidence in God. Yes, God's word cannot fail. And let's just turn to another verse in the Psalms. I'm going to go to my favourite chapter in the Psalms, and that's Psalm 119, which happens to be the longest one as well. There's 176 verses in this Psalm. It can be done in one sitting, but it's rather a lengthy one. Psalm 119, and the first verse I want to look at in this chapter is verse 86. But really, it's the opening line of this verse. It says here, it says, all your commandments are faithful. All all your commandments are faithful. You know, every word of God is true. Every word of God is faithful. You know, it cannot fail. There's another, just over the page, well, over two pages in my Bible, to verse 160, it says this, it says, the entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now that's how we cultivate confidence in God. You know, through his word, we get to know God through his, you know, every word of God is true. Every word of God is faithful. Every word of God is his spoken covenant, and he won't change one word. It cannot fail. Now let's just briefly look at those verses, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, this tells us something else about the Word of God, which is good. It says here in verse 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper. You know, God's Word is alive. God's Word is effective. God's Word is powerful. You know, listen, did you hear what the writer to Hebrews there said? He says, look, he says, God's Word is able to penetrate right then deep into your spirit. Able to separate soul and spirit. Now, we were talking the other week, or quite a few weeks ago, about the difference, about the body and soul and the spirit. You know, it's very hard to differentiate between the two. But God's Word is able to drive the point right where it divides, right where it separates. You know, it's able to penetrate the depths of our being. It can divide soul and spirit. It can divide the joints and the marrow. You know, that's right, that's deep within the bone. God's Word is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart of man. So we can't kid God. We can't sort of say, well, I didn't really mean that, God, you know. Because the Word of God is able to, it can penetrate right there. You know, somebody once said this. You may remember, if you care to remember it, there was an advert on the television many years ago for a well-known brand of drink, and it should say that this beer refreshes the parts other beers cannot reach. I don't know if you remember that. I can't remember the exact line. It's something like it gets to the point that other beers can't get. You know, God's Word is able to get right to the place where nothing else is able to get. You know, that gives us confidence. We know that when we've got God's Word and we've got a promise, yes, it's able to minister right to the depth of our need. You know, just like a skillful surgeon will cut away, if he's doing an operation, he'll cut away parts of the body that need to be cut away. You know, I've got a we all know I've got a friend and his wife has not long been diagnosed with a tumor, and we've all had people that go through those. We know people that have been through that, and it's affected us all in one way, that type of thing. But you know, the surgeon's able to cut away at these things and remove cancerous cells from the body, and you know, they have such skill. You know, as just like the surgeon does that, you know, God's word's able to do the same. It ministers to the body. It ministers right to our need. It can cut away at what's right and wrong in our life, or what's wrong in our lives. You know, God can reveal what's right. You know, that's how we get confidence. It's from God's word. You know, that makes us very confident. Now, I'm not talking about confidence in ourselves or in our ability or our might, but it's confidence in God that comes from the word of God. You know, we touched on that, I quoted it, and it was mentioned in the prayer time, that scripture in the Psalms, Psalm 46, verse 10, it is the scripture where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, in that chapter there, the psalmist is... He started off, I think it was prayed, you know, that God is a very present help in times of trouble. You know, what the psalmist is, he's recounting a little bit of the troubles that the people of God have been through. You know, some of the wars they've had to face. But through this psalm, he says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. You know, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, even though the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake with its swelling, know that, and it says that there's a river whose streams make glad the city, but he says, know that God is in the midst of her. Yeah, he says, the one is the God who makes the waters to cease. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot. And he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. It's knowing that he is. It's not about knowing our might. It's not about knowing our ability. It's not about knowing our strength. It's not about knowing what we're able to achieve. It's knowing God. It's becoming acquainted with God. It's becoming acquainted with him, fellowshipping with him. You know, when for those of us that are married, it's the same with friends, I suppose, as well. But when you first met your husband or your wife, you knew very little about them. But as you started to live together and you got to know them better, you grew in that, because you were so intimately acquainted with one another, you begin to grow and grow, and you develop and you get to know one another. And now, well, I'll say now, if you've been married a while, you probably know the way each other thinks. You know, we can sit here in this room. You know, I mean, we don't do this, you know, we do talk to each other. But we can just look at one another and know exactly what... Jane can look at me and I can know what she's... Well, she looks at me at a certain time and I know it's time for the kettle to go on. Or it's time that, you know, we turn the telly off and we've got to, she's tired, she wants to go to bed. There's other things, you know, just by looking, you know the way somebody's thinking. That's because you spend so much time together, you become acquainted with one another. And that's how we ought to be with God. That we spend so much time with him that we become so confident in him. You want to finish with one more verse tonight, and just to It's the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And we read it in Philippians chapter 3. And I just love these words here in it's Philippians 3 verse 10. You've got to remember the Apostle Paul, William Paul. Yes, he was a bit of a rough character when he was younger. You know, he hated God, well, he didn't hate God. He certainly hated Jesus. He hated the Christians. He hated the church. And he thought he was doing God a big favour by persecuting them. He thought he was fulfilling the will of God. You know, God remarkably saved him. You know, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. You know, he had an excellent education. He was he went to what was of his day. It would have been like going to somewhere like Oxford or Cambridge University. He went to the very best. He was well educated. And he could say, and he writes in this chapter, he says, look, he says, and he says it elsewhere in the scriptures. He says, all those things that I gained, I count as loss. You know, I lose them. Everything I have, everything that's made me what I am. He says, I count all that as loss. He says, so that the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, this is verse 8, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, anything that I've learned, if anything's going to hinder me from getting to know Jesus, he says, I count it as loss. If anything's going to hinder me from getting close to Jesus, it's not important in my life. He said, I count all those things as loss. Then he goes on in verse 10, I think these are beautiful words. He says, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. That I may know him. This was Paul's desire. He didn't want to know anything else, only Jesus. That he might become intimately acquainted with Jesus. He wasn't interested in his intellect. He wasn't interested in his education. He wasn't interested in even the success, I suppose, of his ministry. The churches that he'd established. You know, those that he'd won to the Lord. He counted all that as loss. All he wanted, that I may know him. He was cultivating that God confidence. And it only comes through knowing Jesus. So that was Paul's desire. May that be our desire. You know, as we, it's quite scary, really. You know, we're fast approaching the end of the year. Just a 2 or 3 more months to go. You know, another year's flown by. But as we go forward, you know, perhaps there's things that we'd hoped for this year. Maybe things that we'd perhaps expected. Well, there's still time. If God is still able to do for us in this remaining 3 months all that he we thought that we might have had in the first eight or something like that. There's still time for God, but you know, as we go forward from here, whatever our expectations are, whatever our aspirations, let's make this our number one, that we might know Him, that we might know God, that we might cultivate that God confidence. So that when we read something in the Word, or we hear something in our spirits from God, we'll have a confidence saying, yes, I know that to be. So when somebody challenges us and says, well, I know we do this all the time, perhaps if we've got something wrong in our bodies, and say, well, you'll never get over that. You know, you'll always be, that confidence will rise up and say, well, no, we know God. You know, I said this once to somebody who was he was challenging something that either I'd said or something. I said, well, I didn't want to appear to be arrogant in the thing, but I said, well, you just don't know God. Because I had a confidence that came from the Word of God. You know, I knew what God said. And as we read tonight, you know, He doesn't change His Word. Not one word will He change. If He said it, you know, it's a cast iron guarantee. You know, God will do what He says. Now, He might not do it as quickly as we want Him to do it, and that's the problem, because we tend to be a little bit impatient. We think, we see something in the Scripture, we say, well, that means that I can have it right now, or yesterday. Well, maybe not. Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe we, other things we need to do first. We need just to wait on God's time. But if He said it, He will perform it. Now that gives us confidence in God. We know God. So I said to him, he said, no, you don't know God. Because God's not like that. Oh, I don't know, he was talking about punishment. God had put the sickness on somebody, there's punishment. I said, no, you don't know God. God doesn't do that. God teaches. If God wants to chastise him, He does it through His Word. He doesn't do it through sickness or disease or any other situation. He does it through His Word. That's how He teaches us. So I said, you don't know God. That's not God's way. But that comes from that confidence that comes from knowing God. You've got to know who God is. That comes from spending time with Him. So let me encourage you as we... I'm beginning to ramble. I can hear it. Let's just spend time with God and get to know Him. And allow that confidence to be cultivated in our life. Because then when we come to Him, we won't ask Him for things that are wrong. We won't ask Him for things that aren't in accordance with His Word, because we'll know Him. And when we come to Him, there's another scripture, I believe it's in John's letters, says that if our hearts don't condemn us, you know, we have confidence toward God, and we can ask whatever we will, and it will be done for us. Why? Because it's confidence in God. We know who God is. We know who Dad is. We know that we can ask and we'll receive, because we're asking the right things. So let's just thank God tonight as we bring this little time to an end. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Lord, the confidence that we get, Lord, that comes from knowing You. Lord, the confidence we get, Lord, from Your Word. Lord, when You say something, Lord, we know, Lord, that You will perform it. Perhaps, Lord, sometimes we've been guilty of saying, yes, we know, we know, we know. Lord, but Lord, it doesn't really match up with our actions, Father. Lord, the things we do, Lord, negate, Lord, the things we say. But Lord, we just want to have that confidence, Lord, in you. Lord, that we know, Lord, that when we come to you, Lord, we ask you, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that, Lord, we receive, Lord, the answers to our prayers. Lord, we receive the answers to our requests. Lord, when we bring petitions to you, Lord, that you grant them. Lord, that when we, Lord, spend that time in fellowship, Lord, that even to the point, Lord, where we know what you're going to do, Lord. Lord, a little bit like Jonah, Lord, of old, Lord. He knew, Lord, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew, Lord, you was a merciful God. Lord, as soon as he opened his mouth and preached, Lord, that you would, Lord, spare them and save them, Lord, when they repented. Lord, that we'd have that knowledge of you, Father. Lord, that confidence that comes out of that acquaintance, Lord, that fellowship time, Lord, with you. So, Father, we just thank you. Father, we just pray. Lord, that as we, Lord, just go from this place tonight, Lord. Lord, this word will just be in our hearts, Lord. Lord, it will, Lord, germinate and grow, Lord, and cause us to feed and fellowship, Lord, with you. Lord, to dine with you, Father. Lord, that we'll be like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord. That, Lord, we'll say, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, burned within us. Lord, because of your word, Lord, that's in our hearts. So, Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.